The Bible reading for the sermon is the text which was just read. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit will be with us to help us to understand the meaning of your word for our lives. Show us your will, and give us the resources, the wisdom, the skills to follow it, that we can have the open door potential and opportunities and challenges to witness of your love for us and for all mankind. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Where else could we find better words to provide a guideline for the beginning of our 3,000 years AD, 3,000 years of Christianity, than those which were written for the first 1,000 years? For example, those here to the letters of the Christians at Philadelphia. And we could say we could apply those words too to the great cities of the world today, to our Philadelphia, PA. So we can use the same term. Although this was a relatively young city, started about 155 BC, but it was built on a fault where there were volcanoes and earthquakes, and in 17 AD, it was wiped out by an earthquake. The Roman emperor provided the money and rebuilt the city, and of course then they named it after Caesar, Neo Caesarea. Neo Caesar. Then, of course, their Christian church was started there, and now we were entering a period that John would know very well on Patmos in exile, perhaps working in the pits and the mines, foreseeing that there would be 300 years and 10 Roman emperors of persecutions and martyrdoms, and he's writing this letter. Jesus is speaking to him. He says, he's like a prophet, he says, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord was ruling him, and Jesus is speaking. This text is all in red letter editions, all red letters. Namely, it's Jesus speaking, and he says of himself, I am holy, holy one, and the true one. Namely, he is the sacred, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The ultimate God, all else are idols. And these Jews, of course, in an embarrassing situation of having denied the revelation of God in the Messiah. So he can say these encouraging words, you have kept the faith, you have kept my words, you have not denied me, you've done the best you could with your resources, and now you will be spared the terrible tribulations and destructions that naturally would come in the fall of the Roman Emperor from within as the military rulers would fight against each other for control or to be emperor, and all of the Christians would be persecuted and many of them martyred. And these same false Jews would side in, as in the trial of Polycarp, on the side of the Romans to kill the Christians. And so they are singled out here. Now they would be humbled now to watch how God loves his people and how he opens these opportunities for them, the open door, the challenges. And they were, and they are now too. The recent Wall Street Journal had an article, you know, God Redefined, April 21 issue. There was a Friday special feature edition, poorly researched and not very accurate about Christianity, although one Lutheran is quoted in the article. He said he's redefining God. He gave up going to church, and now he's going fishing. So all of these idolatries, whatever they are in our society, are excluded by the Holy One. The one who is authentic, too. He is reliable. When we pray, we can trust in him. And that's how we relate to God. What is God like? He is the good shepherd. And those Christians would die or be killed and buried under Rome in the corridors there. There'd be stone caskets and carvings on them. And even for the little children, you know, Jesus asked Peter, you love me, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, feed my sheep. Well, they saw the good shepherd, as in Jesus' teaching in John 10. He's a good shepherd. He's by the door and protecting them and caring for them. Or as in the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That is, he's a providing God, this great creator, powerful God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. My cup runneth over. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, the Lord is my shepherd. A mighty fortress is our God. He, in every time of need, he's there to help us. And my heart pants after the water brooks like a deer. And so my desires and heart are to know this God who is filled with energy. He's like a bush that burns and it's never consumed. And that consuming energy is there for us to use in the open doors that God provides for us. And especially, we can always go, ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be open. And we have that comforting power of God then in the Holy Spirit. Even as we sometimes, in a stressful or depressing situation, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and the comfort comes to us. Once I represented the denomination for media reasons, for the Communications Commission, meeting with other people in media, with Ronald Reagan in Washington. And I just happened to sit beside him as we were going through the line, cafeteria style, sort of alone, talking. Why don't anybody make a statement? Like I'm saying, a statement for the third millennium, a statement in any of these movies you made. Oh, yeah, he says, King's Road, 1911, Missouri town. And there was an old doctor in this movie. And this young doctor is told by the old one, the young one's going away to Vienna to study. He says, oh, whatever you do, don't go to these little towns. You'll never amount to anything. So, he goes to study. Meanwhile, this doctor is so selfish. Sort of the materialism of our selfish materialism. Hatred, revenge. And he's sort of wiped out with his family. The young doctor comes back. They need a doctor in this town. And now, he had studied how to deal with the spiritual problems of people. And then Reagan is asked later, yes, this was vocation, the sense of vocation. We have the open door to express ourselves in witnessing to others through what we do. Love one another. And these early Christians following the love of Jesus helped one another. They would sell their land. They would divide it up for those who were in need. Or they would give to the poor in Judea, whatever. And they would have their love feasts and they loved one another and they would be recognized by the love of Jesus. And so he says, I am the Holy One, the ultimate God. And he is revealing that. And then, of course, we had planned that. What about not only can you be saved, have a morality, have a devotion to your vocation, but what about your relationship to God, as Kennedy was asked, we planned for him to ask Reagan that. And we're sitting now in the circle. Look, he says, if you were to die tonight, to Reagan, this is before Reagan was shot, he says, and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? Oh, Reagan had never heard this question. He straightened up. He'd been talking about movies. He was relaxed. Oh, he straightened up. Why? He says, I would pray for the mercy of God. I had all these problems. He says, I got to pray all the time for the mercy of God. We had a student here, Robert Roberts, who was right-hand man for public relations for Reagan when he was governor of California. And I had known about Reagan through Robert Roberts. They always had a devotional, but Reagan was a very religious man. And then when he got Alzheimer's disease, you know, talking about his prayer life and all of that, devotion to now ranks the top five presidents in the history of the United States. He writes a handwritten letter with shaking hand, a farewell letter to the people of the United States, and he says, I have this disease, this horrible disease, that millions have in our country. And he's going to sort of like the people at Philadelphia, hang in there, he says, until the Lord takes me. And so we're in this close relationship to God in love. That's especially shown in our times. I'm thinking of medical doctors especially, who know a lot about life and death. And I was just listening to the cassettes of Bernie Siegel, titled Love, Miracles, and Healing. Love, Medicine, and Healing. But he talks about miracles. He said, there is no incurable disease. Everyone that said they've been incurable has been, in some way or another, somebody broke that. And they were cured. And he says, the important thing is love. And it's interesting. He says that we reach out to God for his love in his spiritual outreach that we have. And then God is love. You know, that's what John says in the 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is love. God is love. Siegel says, and that God then takes us in. We're one with him. He says, and where there is love, there's health and life and peace and justice and grace and faith. And above all, he says, hope. And so, others write the same. Love and Survival, fifth best-selling book by Dean Ornish. You know, the cardiologist with the exercise, and he says, 200 to 500%, research all over the world shows 200 to 500% more help than medicine, surgery, diet, exercise altogether. What? That somebody cares for you, that you know there is love and you have hope. Siegel shows the same thing in his lectures and in his books. And then another medical doctor, Dale Matthews, book called The Faith, F-A-I-T-H, The Faith Factor. All of the research, again, showing the relationship to God, the prayer relationship, as in a book called Your Prayers Are Always Answered, edited by Alexander Lake, a medical doctor. Farm boy, Christian home, Saskatchewan, goes away to school, studies hard, becomes a doctor, specialized surgeon, flies around the world for specialized surgery. Very busy. Later gets a call. Doctor, personal call for you. Who is it? It's a personal call, doctor. Doctor says, yes. This is your brother calling from Saskatchewan. Come home, our mother is dying. Well, what happened? She was feeding the cows, and the cow swung her head, and the horn went through her side. Come home, our mother is dying. He flies out there, comes in through the kitchen. Brother has his hands buried in his head buried in his praying hands, and doctor goes in beside his mother, examines her, sees if she doesn't have immediate surgery, she'll die, gets his instruments, prepares, and then why? He has a panic attack. This is his mother. And if he's shaking, he can't do the surgery. He leaves her, goes through the kitchen, out to the apple orchard, falls on his hands and knees by a tree and prays for God's help, and God hears him. He rises with composure, goes to his mother's side, performs the surgery to save her life. Writes the chapter in the book, I Wrap Him, God Heals Him. And so God's love is shown to us in so many ways, and these doctors are finding it in their research and how people's hope and love help them. And that's revealed especially in Jesus Christ, objectified, embodied in him, his birth, his dying for us, his resurrection. This was the good news, along with the power of the Holy Spirit from on high, and as it says, those numbers who were going through the open door to witness of the love of God, those numbers of Christians are 2 billion today and counting, in spite of that uninformed article in the Wall Street Journal. And we count on the unity of these Christians to hang in there with love and justice and peace, and especially the saving righteousness of Christ, that it can reach out to those who don't know him. So we have an open door to witness of this. The Holy Spirit is with us. The greatest need today is in the big cities. The open door there, all the impoverished and the selfish vengeance, hatred, and self-destruction with addictions and gangs fighting each other for the profits on the drugs. I find it myself in this work and traveling around the country in the big cities more and more difficult to reach the violent ones. I spent in the last 24 hours time witnessing and counseling a victim of this violence, as you pastors will, and I was doing in behalf of a pastor who was away on vacation. And so, how are we going to reach them? Younger and younger people. How? I found in counseling, of course, North Miami, such a violent area, they didn't even want us to go in there. I interviewed a fine pastor we have there who has a lot of the policemen join his congregation. 9/11 call for him at night. Hispanic fellow has the gun on his wife. He's going to shoot her in the living room. The pastor rushes out to the home and walks between that gun and the wife. And he counsels that man who drops his gun. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And we are ambassadors of that reconciliation. And finally, it's a message of everlasting hope. The open door is the open door also to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says he has the keys of the kingdom of David. Not only that, those keys now mean the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So that those who do not lose their crown of eternal life, who realize that God loves them, continue to keep God's word in Jesus and to continue to go through the open door to show love to others. And then finally, he says, their names will be written on these pillars that will be lasting pillars. And also the name of my God, Jesus says, that they'll be one with God. You know, that's what these doctors are talking about. We're one with that healing love of God. But also, that's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's what Bernie Siegel says. That love of God embraces us in Luther's hymn that we just sang. That love of God embraces us. And then the name of the new Jerusalem comes down from above. And the people are together. All the faithful children of God will be together with one another, with our loved ones, and with Jesus in his glory forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. We are freed by Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the bondage to decay, phora, decay, by that power of the resurrection. He who spared not his own son, will he not also give us all things? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.